hearts. And I pray that as we look at the Word of God together tonight, that God would quicken something in every one of our hearts to move closer towards Him. This will be a positive message tonight. It won't be causing us to examine our hearts so much as our relationship with Jesus and Him alone, and drawing closer to Him and moving into that love relationship with God that we all want to have. Praise His wonderful name. Let's have a word of prayer together before the message. Lord Jesus, we come to You, Lord God, realizing that we're nothing and that You're everything, Lord. Jesus, we ask You to move in every one of our hearts this morning, tonight. Praise God. Hallelujah. This message will, the first part of it especially, will apply a lot to those that have never made a decision for Jesus Christ. Some of you might be here for the first time and have never made a decision for the Lord. And the rest of the message will apply to all of us. Let's turn first to Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 8. I have quite a few scriptures to go through tonight. Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 8. Man was created by God to be incomplete without God. God has made man in such a way that without himself, separate from God, man is incomplete, and he knows it. And all of us know it, and we've heard it, the testimonies tonight of the attempts to search for something to satisfy that longing within. And one person put it that God has made a God-shaped vacuum within the heart of every man, and it can only be filled by God. And man has tried many, many ways to fill it, but man is incomplete. He's basically incomplete without God. His spirit, man is body, soul, and spirit, and man's spirit is dead until he comes into contact with the living God and becomes born again, regenerated. And that's what we talk about in the born-again experience. In Isaiah chapter 29, verse 8, we see, It shall even be as when an hungry man dreameth, and behold, he eateth, but he waketh, and his soul is empty. Or as when a thirsty man dreameth, and behold, he drinketh, but he awaketh, and behold, he is faint, and his soul hath appetite. So shall the multitude of all nations be that fight against Mount Zion. And we'll be talking about thirsting and hungering after God tonight. But we see here that those that are against God, those that are fighting against Zion, are fighting against the church, which we all did before we came to the Lord, whether we knew it or not. If you're not at peace with God, you're in enmity with God. And we were all in that position at one time. And the testimonies tonight reveal the fact that there was a thirst, there was a hunger for something in the life. And Satan loves to set up mirages in front of you to lead you astray and to lead you out further and further out into the desert. And as soon as you discover that this one mirage, there was nothing to it, there's no water there, you see another one further off, and you go further and further and further into the desert. This is the way Satan leads people into the darkness. And he finally gets them far enough so they can never get their way back without the Lord Jesus Christ. But we see that man that is contrary to God sees he's hungry, there's a need. He's hungry and he's thirsty, and he's trying to satisfy that need in his life. But he finds that it's all a dream. When he goes after the thing that he thinks he desires, he finds out after he's got it that he's still hungry. The thirst hasn't been satisfied. He's still thirsty. The hunger is still there. And it's because God is the only one who can satisfy that spiritual vacuum, that thing that he's desiring, that thing that he's searching after. Let's look at Psalms chapter 63, verse 1. Psalms chapter 63, verse 1. See the same thing. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Babylon is a dry and thirsty land where no water is. The world system, the world outside of the fellowship of God is a dry and thirsty place. There's no water, there's no spiritual water. And we'll find out what that spiritual water is here in a moment. And the Bible tells us very clearly. But there's no water there, and it's a dry and thirsty land. There's no satisfaction. There's nothing to satisfy the needs of man. And of course, man needs water. He can't live without water. And the spiritual man can't live without God. The spiritual man is dead without the living God, without the Spirit of God in his life. Let's look now at Isaiah chapter 55 and find out the answer to this problem and find out the price that it costs to obtain this satisfaction in the living water that God supplies to our hearts. And we'll read from verses 1 through 11. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Now, we see here that the waters that God has to supply for us are absolutely free. Come without money, without price. They're free. And Jesus died for all of us. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. It's absolutely free, without money, without price. But look, notice verse 2. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread? The whole world is spending money for that which is not bread. They're seeking and they're spending and they're trying to accumulate as much wealth as they can, but it's not bread. It's not the kind of bread that God's talking about. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And anything that's not Jesus is not real bread. And man can develop all sorts of programs and gimmicks and so forth, even within the church. But unless Jesus is there, people aren't going to get fed. That's why we have so many people coming here. I was just talking to a new Bible college student the other day at work, and talking about the fact that people are getting fed here. And unless you get fed, pretty soon you wither away and die. And there's so many that have started the spiritual walk and have not been fed, and as a result have died. Let's read on here in verse 3. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. Hear, and your soul shall live. God's word is that bread of life. Jesus is the word, and by faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is where we obtain the eternal life. God has ordained that it's by his word that goes forth, whether it be a testimony that's given by someone, or whether it be in his word itself as it's written. God's word is that which we feed upon and which gives us life. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him, David, which is pointing to Christ, of course, for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him turn unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. Now notice here in verses 10 and 11, he talks about the rain. As the rain cometh down and watereth the earth, he likens that to God's word. God's word is as the rain, and this is the waters we were talking about back in verse 1. Everyone that's thirsty, come ye to the waters of God's word, the waters of God's spirit, the blessings of God himself that are poured out upon the earth, which represents mankind, and we're in the situation that we're in, refreshes us, gives us life, causes the seed to give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, and there's the bread of life again. It's so important to have the Word of God to feed upon. But it involves not just the Word, but the Spirit and the Word. It's so important to recognize the balance between the Spirit and the Word all the way through the Word of God. But in verse 11 says, so shall be my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. God's word is so wonderful. This verse thrills me every time I think about it, because it gives you such confidence to preach the word of God, knowing that we don't have to go out with our own philosophies and our own ideas. We preach the word of God just as it is. It's very simple. There's nothing to it at all, as long as we're faithful. And God does the work. God does the work in the hearts. This is what thrills me about the teaching ministry, watching the babes in Christ just grow and feed upon the Word of God and become more and more like Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, we're talking about those waters, and let's look a little bit more specifically as to what these waters are. In Isaiah 44, just back a few chapters, in verse 3, Isaiah chapter 44, in verse 3, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. So God's talking about pouring water on him that is thirsty. In the very next phrase, he said, I will pour my spirit upon thy seed. And this is that water of refreshing. that God is talking about, that latter rain, the latter rain of His Spirit pouring upon mankind, upon flesh, and to satisfy and to bring blessing upon the offspring. So we see here that the water is the waters that He's talking about is God's Spirit, God Himself. Of course, God is Spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. So we know He's talking about God Himself. And let's turn now to John chapter 4, and we find that Jesus said the exact same thing. I can't help but get away from the unfolding revelation of God in here. Always got to get that in. John chapter 4, verses 7 to 14. Most of you know the story, but for those of you that are new, that we'll read through it here. This is concerning the woman at the well of Samaria. There cometh a woman of Samaria, verse 7, to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For His disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria unto Him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of Him, and He would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto Him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and saith unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. Now notice in verse 10, it says, Thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Jesus would have given her the living water. Jesus was the source of this living water. And of course, He's referring to the Spirit, which He couldn't give her at that time, but He's speaking prophetically here. But Jesus is the source of that living water. And we find that exact same thing in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 17. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 17. He's not talking about actual physical water. He's talking about spiritual water. Revelation 7:17, For the Lamb, which is of course Jesus, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. So here we see again Jesus leading them unto the living fountains of waters. But in Jeremiah 17:13, we'll find out a little bit more about those fountains of waters. Jeremiah 17, verse 13. This is where the Bible says it's here a little, there a little. Jeremiah 17:13, and this one gets real specific. It shows us who Jesus is as well. Jeremiah 17, verse 13. O Lord, the hope of Israel, and all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. So Yahweh, the Lord, in the Hebrew is Yahweh, most of you know, is the fountain of living waters. Yahweh Himself is the fountain of living waters. That's the fountain to whom Jesus will lead us in heaven. Jesus is the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but through me. He's the door. He's the way to God Himself. He hath erased in his flesh the enmity between God and man. And so we now have access to God Himself through Jesus Christ. And, of course, God is that living water. But we've got a foretaste of that in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And most of you know these verses, John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. When you tie all of these together, it makes a wonderful picture, and you begin to get a little bit more light as to who Jesus is and what our relationship is to Him. John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. Most of you should be able to quote it by now. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Now he gets a little bit more specific. He says, Come unto me and drink. Before, he was talking about leading us to the living waters, which was Yahweh. But now he says, in the first person, Let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So Jesus starts out saying, come unto me and drink, as if he were the one, the source of the living water, which of course he is, and then he likens that to the Holy Spirit. And the answer, of course, to that is that Jesus was both Lord and Christ, both God and man. God was manifest in the flesh, and Jesus, speaking as God, says, come unto me and drink, because he is the source. He is that fountain of living waters that it talked about back in Jeremiah. He is Yahweh himself, manifested in the flesh. And we've found this in our own lives when we've come to Jesus and received of that living water. It's given us eternal life, the water of eternal life, plus giving us our belly overflowing with rivers of living water to reach out to those that don't know the truth and to bring them into the Spirit of God as well. And those of you who have never experienced the joy of salvation need to come and drink at those waters tonight, because there's a vast supply, as that song goes. There's a never-ending supply of the water that will give eternal life, an everlasting life to our soul. And the thirst will never be quenched otherwise. But our thirst for God doesn't end there. And this is where I want to put the main emphasis of my message tonight. Once we are filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with that living water, and begin to walk in the Spirit, we find that unless we keep close to God, that well starts to dry up. We need to continually have that thirst and hunger after God, or before long we find that our well will dry up and we'll be in bad shape, and we'll have to seek God again. God has made us to want more and more of Him. God's not only made us to want Him, but even after we receive the Bible, we couldn't take all of God at once. It would just like Moses, he could only see the hinder parts, so he wouldn't have been able to stand it. But God is gradually bringing us into a position where we can take more and more of the Spirit of God. And He's made us to want more and more of Him. Once we get a foretaste of it, we want a little bit more of a foretaste, and before long we want to be there. And this is the desire of our hearts, to be with Him. And let's look at a number of scriptures here that concern our desire. Even after we're saved and filled with the Holy Spirit and walking with God, there's still a further desire to be with the Lord and to draw close to Him. And this is what's been expressed in the testimonies tonight, and I'm sure it's in all of our hearts. Psalms chapter 27, we'll go in order with these so that we'll be able to take them, turn to them a lot easier. Psalms chapter 27, first of all, in verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. One thing have I desired of the Lord. This is the whole desire of the psalmist writing of David, is to that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and to behold the beauty of the Lord. He was so caught up with the beauty of the Lord. This was the whole goal and desire of his life. God Himself. And I pray that this will be the desire of our hearts. Just God Himself. Not necessarily the church, not necessarily the things that God is doing, not the wonderful move of the Spirit and so forth, but God Himself. Focus it upon Jesus Himself and desiring Him more than anything else, and to dwell with Him and to be with Him and to be in His presence as we've been tonight, and in a much greater degree as we walk with the Lord deeper. Let's look at Psalms 42 now. We'll see the same thing. Psalms 42, verses 1 and 2. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. And here we see the water again, the hart panting after the water, that refreshing water. And so my soul panteth after thee, O God, that refreshing living water. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Again, the whole goal and aim of our lives, if we're really walking, if we've got the vision, is to be with Him. And it's really a wonderful thing since we've been saved. I know in my own life, since I've been saved and walking and filled with the Spirit, your whole life is completely reorientated towards a goal that's out there. And everything that you do, everything, every little detail that happens in your life, it all falls into that one whole direction that your life is pointed to, and that's towards being in that bride of Christ and being with Jesus. And it's such a wonderful thing to know that this world is not our home, that we've got a hope, and an everlasting hope. And this is the hope that he wanted. My soul thirsted for God. He wanted more and more of the living God, that living water flowing through to reach out to others and to satisfy our own souls as well. Psalms 143:6 says basically the same thing. We'll read that real quick. Psalms 143, verse 6, talking of this thirsting again. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee, as a thirsty land, a soul thirsting after God again. Psalm 73 now, backtrack a little bit, Psalm 73, verses 24 and 25. Psalm 73, verses 24 and 25. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. And I know this is what I felt many times, especially when you're in a kind of a down position, you know, things aren't going so well, and perhaps you're out someplace away from fellowship and out in the world someplace in some situation. You're seeing the things of the world around about you. I know this is the way it was on our vacation as we were traveling through the country and just seeing the condition that people in the world were in and the wickedness in the world. And just having that desire, realizing that there's nothing here on this earth that we have any kinship with as far as our heart and our love is concerned. And just like the psalmist says here, there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Whom have I in heaven but thee? It's only Jesus. It's the only thing, only possession that you really want to keep and hang on to. And if we lose every other possession that we have, it really means nothing as long as we have Jesus, as long as we have Him. It's the only desire that should motivate our spiritual walk. And then in Isaiah chapter 26, Isaiah chapter 26, it's another experience that I know most of us have gone through. Many of us, even before we came to know the Lord, had a desire in our hearts to know the living God. I know I know this is a case in my life, but I didn't know the way. I didn't know that it was through Jesus Christ and giving my entire life to Him. But here in Isaiah 26, verses 8 and 9, yea, in the way of thy righteous judgment, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. With my soul have I desired thee in the night, even in the night hours, desiring and hungering and thirsting after God. It seems like this never ends. This is always the desire of our hearts because God is infinite. It'll take eternity to get to know Him. That's why we'll be spending eternity with Him, I'm sure. God is infinite. There's no end to God, and there's no end to the things that He'll be doing and the future that He has for His saints. And it says that eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered in the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. For them that love Him, and not for them that are bound and serve Him out of duty, but to those that love Him, that seek after Him, that thirst after Him, that want that living water, that want to be in that bride of Christ, and to obtain all that God has for them. Let's look at an example in the Old Testament of this thirsting after God and what can happen in a person's life. In this case, it was the nation of Judah in 2 Chronicles chapter 15. 2 Chronicles chapter 15. This ties right in with what we want to talk about tonight. The gospel is very simple, you know, and this is what I want to emphasize tonight, the simplicity of focusing our all of our motives and desires upon one thing, drawing closer to God Himself. And you can get it so complicated with so many things that go on in ministry and so forth. If you keep it simple, you'll keep your motives and your heart pure and focused upon that one aim, and everything else will fall into place. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. 2 Chronicles chapter 15, starting at verse 1, we'll read down through verse 15. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed, and he went out to meet Asa, and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye be with Him, and if ye seek Him, He will be found of you. But if ye forsake Him, He will forsake you. Now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel, and sought Him, He was found of them. And in those times there was no place to him that went out, to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. And nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, as your work shall be rewarded. And when Asa heard these words, and the prophecy of Obed the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin, and the strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh, and out of Simeon, and they fell, and they fell to him out of Israel in abundance. And when they saw that the Lord his God, was with him, so they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa, and they offered unto the Lord the same time of the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. And whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. And they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice, and with shouting, and with trumpets, and with cornets. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart, and sought him with their whole desire, and he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. So we can see some principles here that we need to apply to our own lives, both individually and as the body of Christ, considering the nation of Judah as a type of the church, the body of Christ. And we see here that they had entered into a covenant with the Lord that every one of them should seek the Lord. But if they wouldn't seek the Lord, they were to be put to death. Now, that sounds real harsh, but when you begin to apply this to our own spiritual situation, we realize that if a person quits seeking the Lord, he ends up in spiritual death. It may not be physical death, but it's a spiritual death. And believe me, the physical death would be much preferable to the spiritual death. When you quit seeking the Lord, you will end up in spiritual death. And it's much better to have those that are not going to seek the Lord drop out of the assembly than to stay there and hinder the rest of the body of Christ. And this is what we've seen over and over in our assembly. We need to all be seeking and have a unified heart towards the Lord and enter into a covenant like they entered into there. And it said right here, and the Lord gave them rest round about. If we'll enter all 100% into that covenant, God will bless us and anoint us like never before. And of course, that rest is referring to the moving of the Spirit of God. This is the rest wherewith he should cause the weary to rest. With stammering lips and another tongue. And not only the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but the move of the Spirit and the freedom of the Spirit in the assembly. This is the rest that we need to have. The rest that we can sit and watch God do the work. God wants to do the work in our hearts. And he will bless us with this rest, spiritual rest, as we will enter into a covenant to seek the Lord God with our whole heart, with our whole mind, and everything that we have. It's a very simple thing. It's a very simple covenant that they made. It's a difficult covenant, but it's a simple one. And the way of Christ is a simple way, but it's a difficult way. Let's turn to Psalms 107 now. Psalms 107. I know this has solved so many problems in my own heart and life. You know, just to keep your motives fixed and your eye single, like the Bible says, and focus on one thing, loving and serving God, and everything else, your ministry and all these things, you don't need to be concerned about that. It'll just fall right into place. It's the easiest thing in the world if you're caught up with Him and in love with Jesus. Psalms 107, verses 1 to 9. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, there's that hunger and thirsting again, their soul fainted in them. And they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. And He led them forth by the right way, that they might go into a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. God satisfies that longing soul. Not only before you're saved, but even now, as trials come forth in your life, we know the Christian life isn't all a bed of roses. There are trials and there are temptations that come before us. But God satisfies the longing soul. He satisfies the longings of our hearts. And then in Psalms 36, there's a number of scriptures on the fact that God does satisfy this longing. It's not just a one-way street. We long and long after the Lord, and God satisfies us. Then we long again, and God satisfies us more. And before long, we find out that we're growing in the Lord. Psalm 36, verses 7 to 9. How excellent is Thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of Thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. There's the fatness again, and spiritual fatness is all right. There's no such thing as spiritual gluttony. And thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. There's that river, the river of life, the river of thy pleasures. And the pleasures of God, of course, are eternal life, the blessings of God. For with thee is the fountain of life, and in thy light shall we see light. With thee is the fountain of life. And again, the same thing we've seen before. And we don't need to turn to this, but Matthew 5, 6 says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. And of course, righteousness is God-likeness. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after God, to be made and conformed into his image, like the Bible tells us. Revelation 22, verse 17, one of the last verses in the Bible, leaves us with the same thought. And speaking of heaven, of course, none of this is actual literal. God has to express the glories of heaven in a way, symbolic way to us, because he already told us that it hasn't even entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. So whatever you imagine heaven to be like, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Let him take of the water of life freely. Whosoever will, it's open to all. Just like it says in Isaiah 55, come, come ye to the waters. And it's without price. And again, it's this water of life, the Spirit of God, that will bring life, eternal life to the soul. One more scripture in Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. It's remarkable how the same phrases are used over and over again, all the way through the Word of God, from the beginning to the end. Because it's all one book. Isaiah 58, verses 11 and 12. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and shall satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. Not only does he give us this living water, but we shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water. And it reminds us of it, John 7:37, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. We shall become what God wants us to become, and we shall be vessels through which the Spirit of God can reach others. And this is such an important thing to realize. And you can't help it. Once God fills you up, you just can't help but let it flow over. It's just that way. That's why we testify and glorify the Lord. It's just this is the way God has chosen, ordained to move. Now, one more question we might ask, and it seems a silly question to us now, those of us that know him, but the question is, why should we desire him? What is there about him that we should desire? It says in Isaiah 53 that he has no beauty or comeliness that we should desire him. So what is it about him that we should desire him? It wasn't Jesus as a man, his physical beauty, because Jesus wasn't beautiful as a man, as far as his features and so forth, according to the Word of God. But there was something about him that was beautiful, and that was the spiritual aspect. And I've got a list of attributes. Those of you that are in the Unfolding Revelation of God class already have this, but I just want to read this to you. This is just a fraction of the things that Jesus is in the Bible, in the Word of God. And you won't be able to take all of these down. Just listen. This is why we should desire him. Jesus is the last Adam. He's the Advocate. He's the Almighty. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the Amen. He's the Apostle of our profession. He's the arm of the Lord. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He's the author of eternal salvation. He's the beginning of the creation of God. He's the beloved Son, the blessed and only potentate. He's the branch. He's the bread of life. He's the captain of salvation, the chief shepherd, the consolation of Israel, the cornerstone, the counselor, the creator, the dayspring, the deliverer, the desire of all nations, the door, the everlasting Father, the faithful witness, the first and the last, the first begotten of the dead, the glory of the Lord, the good shepherd, the governor, the great high priest, the head of the church, the heir of all things, the holy child, the holy one of God, the holy one of Israel, the horn of salvation, the great I am, the image of God, Emmanuel, which means God with us, Jehovah, who is the I am, Jesus, which of course means the same thing, Jehovah the Savior, the judge of Israel, the just one, the King of the ages, the King of the Jews, the King of kings, the King of saints, the lawgiver, the Lamb of God, the life, I am the way, the truth, and the life, the light of the world, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lord of all, the Lord of glory, the Lord of lords, the Lord our righteousness, a man of sorrows, the mediator, messenger of the covenant, the Messiah, the mighty God, the mighty one, the morning star, the only begotten Son, our Passover, the Prince of Kings, the Prince of Life, the Prince of Peace, the Prophet, the Redeemer, the Resurrection and the Life, the Rock, the Root of David, the Rose of Sharon, the Savior, the Seed of Woman, the Shepherd and Bishop of Souls, the Son of the Blessed, the Son of David, the Son of God, the Son of the Highest, the Son of Man, the Son of Righteousness, the True Light, the True Vine, the Truth, the Witness, the Word of God. Those are just a number of the things that Jesus is, and you wonder why we desire Him, why we love Him, why we make Him the center of our life, because He's the center of everything in the Word of God. Jesus is the center of everything that God started out to do when He started to make man in His own image, and He's accomplishing all of these things in Christ Jesus for all eternity. And Jesus will be the name of Jesus will be the one that's exalted above every other name. Everything in the Bible, from the beginning of the Old Testament to the end of the New Testament, is centered in Jesus Christ. And this is why we desire Him. This is why we long after Him. He's our Creator. He's the one who made us. He's the one who knows how we work and how we tick and what needs to be supplied to satisfy the longing of our hearts. And there's absolutely no way that it can be substituted for in any other way. And to close, just to think of something in the natural, to make an application to the things in the natural. If you want something in the natural, if you've got a strong desire for something, whatever it might be, especially a new car, something like that, something big in your life, and you've got a strong desire for it, before long, you find yourself thinking about it all the time. You're always thinking about this thing that you have a strong desire for. Pretty soon you become preoccupied with it, so that you become absent-minded about other things, and this is the thing that's on your mind all the time. And even when you're busy with something else, you've always got that way in the back of your mind. You know, you've kind of got a good feeling back there, because there's something, no matter how things bad things are going here, there's always something good back there that you're looking forward to. And before long, you become more and more willing to pay the price, whatever that price might be, to obtain that thing that you desire. And if that thing that we desire is God Himself, then God will be upon our mind, our thoughts, all the time, where we're working or wherever it is. You'll find that the glory of God and the things of God that will be upon your mind and heart all the time. You'll find that you become preoccupied with God, and sometimes you become a little bit absent-minded sometimes, like I know I do, when you get preoccupied with things. When you're busy and when there's trials and when there's tribulations upon your life, there'll always be that blessed assurance and that peace in your heart that you'll know that God is going to see you through, and you've got that good thing back in the back of your mind, that relationship you have with Jesus. And in addition, we become more and more willing to pay the price to obtain that which we desire, to obtain that relationship with God, to obtain a position in the bride of Christ. We become more and more willing as we keep our minds and thoughts upon it, as we desire the Lord, as we've got that strong desire for Him. And one closing scripture in Psalms chapter 37, verse 4. Psalms chapter 37 and verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. And if the desire of your heart is the Lord Himself, I'm sure this will be pleasing in God's sight. He'll surely grant that desire. Now, this applies to many things, many other desires, but if that desire of our heart is Jesus Himself and a relationship with Him, and if we delight ourselves in the Lord, God will certainly grant the desires of our heart. And in closing, let Jesus always be the desire of our hearts. Amen.
Praise God. Well, this has been wonderful today. That's a good word about Jesus. Do you know Jesus? Do you know Him tonight? If there's one here tonight who does not know Jesus, this Jesus that we've been worshiping, this Jesus that we've been talking about, if you don't know Him personally, I want to introduce Him to you tonight. I want